As we come to the New Testament, we find that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very common theme for the apostles to deal with in the epistles. We find also that in the book of the Acts of the apostles there are preaching about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of our hymns this evening have reflected something of the death of Christ. And we must ask ourselves the question, why is the death of Jesus so significant? After all, death is something that will come to all of us. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We know our loved ones, our friends and family that have died and have proved that to be true. Death is something that will come to us. But why is the death of Jesus such a significant death? Why is it that has taken up so many pages and so many verses in the scripture, the death of Christ? The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 that he determined to know nothing among them, amongst the Corinthian believers, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Was he just morbid? Was he just a killjoy? Was it that he didn't like the pleasant things of life? No, the cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian message. It is absolutely vital to the Christian gospel, and it is the central theme of true biblical Christianity. And when we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have an interest, those that have a partaking of this death, have been joined to Christ, know this to be true for themselves. Many people today would identify as being a Christian. And if you were to probe that a little bit deeper, some would say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church occasionally. I go on Easter, I go on Christmas, and that makes me a Christian. Others might say that they are a Christian as opposed to another religion, or against and saying that they're not an atheist, they don't have no faith, as it were, or no belief. Others might say that they're a Christian because, well, we live in a Christian country after all. When we think about what a Christian is, it is somebody who is a follower of Christ. We have in the scriptures three occasions where this word Christian is used. We have it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where the believers in Antioch were called, perhaps critically, mockingly, Christians, Christ followers. We find also in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, there King Agrippa, when speaking to Paul, says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter there identifying with Jesus Christ and his sufferings, and you have there where Peter is thinking about Christians and suffering. Being a Christian is about following Christ. And if we are to be followers of Christ or belonging to Christ, there has to be a connection with the death of the Lord Jesus. The centrality of the cross and the amazing significance of his death. In 1 Corinthians 15, that passage we read, we find the Apostle Paul coming to a conclusion of this epistle, and he has this summary of doctrine, a summary of teaching. And he says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death of Jesus is in all the scriptures. We read from Psalm 22, we could have read from Isaiah 53, we could have read from Zechariah 13 and other places as well. And there you have in detail, spoken perhaps many centuries beforehand, concerning the death of the Messiah. Why did Jesus die? In the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you have the details in all of them concerning what happened. In Luke 23, verse 33, we have that phrase, "There they crucified him." So on one level, we might say that Jesus died because he was executed. Those soldiers who were the ones doing that crucifixion, they were following orders from Pilate. These soldiers would be the same ones that would mock him with vinegar, the ones that would cast lots for his garment. Incidentally, we read about that in Psalm 22. That's fulfilled in John 19 and verse 24. These were soldiers acting under command. They were not some kind of vigilantes, but rather obeying command from a superior officer. He was put to death by the Roman soldiers. But he's also executed, perhaps a little bit more remotely now, there's a little bit of distance, but nevertheless, Pilate is responsible for putting to death the Lord Jesus, because Pilate gave permission for Jesus to be crucified. That was after he had determined that there was nothing wrong, that this man had done nothing amiss, yet he washed his hands and held him over to the Jews in order for them to do as they pleased. So in a sense, the soldiers were responsible for putting him to death, but also Pilate was responsible for putting him to death. But also the Jewish religious leaders, in John's account for example, they take Jesus to Pilate with the intent of him being crucified him. Pilate says, "What would you have me to do with this man?" And they cried out with one accord, "Crucify him." They had on many occasions took counsel, had schemes and plans as to how they were going to catch him out in order to put him to death. They wanted to destroy him. They were baying for blood. And instead of upholding the law as Pilate was entrusted to, he gave in to their demands and held Jesus over to them to do as they pleased. So Jesus was executed. The soldiers had responsibility. Pilate had responsibility. The Jews had responsibility for wanting him put to death. When we think about Jesus' death, it was by crucifixion. That's quite unusual in our Western world in the 21st century. We don't hear of many crucifixions taking place. It's a rare occurrence. But it certainly wasn't rare at these times. In fact, when Jesus died, two others were crucified at the same time. Was it the level of suffering that Christ endured? Is that what makes his death so significant? Well, his death certainly was horrific. You could think about some of the passages in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, he was poured out like water, bones were out of joint, parched tongue, he would cry, "I thirst." You could think about his back being ploughed up with furrows. Psalm 129, verse 3. Lamentations 1 verse 12, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" The question was asked. The agonies of Christ. And when you compare it to the New Testament record, we see how he was beaten, scourged, crown of thorns placed upon his head, crucified with those nails, mocked and tormented. His death was horrific. It is very true that Christ did die for our sins. People today have come up with the idea that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that somehow he just became unresponsive for a time, and then when he went into the tomb, he revived himself. When we look at what happened in the gospel accounts, we find how they crucified him, and after he had died, they wanted to speed up the process, and so they go to the first criminal, they break his legs, and they come to Jesus and discover that he is dead already. He had, after all, just committed his soul into the hand of God. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He had had a spear thrust into his side. His body would be then taken down from the cross, wrapped in these burial garments, and then laid in the tomb. He was truly dead. But furthermore, we find how Jesus died as a result of sin. This was an innocent dying in the place of guilty people. There was no doubt about Jesus' innocence. There was no ability on the part of the Jews to provide any credible evidence of the crimes that Jesus was alleged to have committed. We find that on one occasion, when they brought these various testimonies together, their testimonies didn't add up. There was flaws in them. We find that they tried to trick him in his conversation by asking very difficult questions. But on no occasion was there any evidence or hint or suspicion of sin. Not once in all those years did he fail at all. In fact, the opposite was true. He proved himself to be kind, loving, gracious, merciful, powerful. So when we find him dealing with those that were on the outskirts of society, he had compassion, and so he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He ministered to those who'd been abandoned by so many. Often he would stoop down, or touch, or hold. The leper that was unclean would be touched and made completely healed. The 5,000 and the 4,000 fed by his power. We don't find the Lord Jesus ever having to issue an apology, having to backtrack, or to do anything because he had made a mistake. He was perfect. Even in the wilderness at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was tempted acutely by the devil, and yet he does not yield. An innocent man, without sin, without guile. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter identifies that Jesus had been put to death at the hands of wicked men. Think about the heinousness of the sin and the hatred that has been directed against Christ. One that was pure, undefiled, spotless, holy. And just see the rebellion that there is in the heart of man that wants such a one to be put to death. They say, we will not have this one to rule over us. They don't want the Prince of Life. Rather, they want the Prince of Darkness. At the root of what happened at Calvary was the awfulness of sin. It wasn't some kind of peaceful, happy environment to which Jesus came, a world polluted and contaminated by sin. And when we think about sin in our own hearts, we see how it bubbles up, how it rears its head. And we see what happens when sin was directed against the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ was more than just being one that was executed, We see something of the severity of sin and the awfulness of sin that would drive men, wicked men, to do as they did. But we find, furthermore, that this was according to plan. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 again how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be thinking about this when we come back to our studies in the book of Acts, we find that this was according to the plan of God. Peter, he stands up and he's calling upon them, to the people that are before him. He says in verse 22 of Acts 2, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There was a plan. There was a purpose to it. The Lord Jesus Christ would come as part of God's plan of salvation. God is working all things out for good and for his glory. As you look at the events of Calvary, we would rightly conclude that this was the worst day in history. This was the day when hell, as it were, gained the advantage. After all, the Son of God was dying on a cross and then would be placed in a tomb. The King of the Jews would be pronounced as being dead. Many of the disciples felt like that. We had hoped it would have been he that would have restored Israel. The enemies of Christ would say, "He saved others. Let him save himself." But God had a purpose in it. And so rather than it being the worst day in this world's history, it was the best day in this world's history. It was according to God's decree, and it was a day when hell itself was defeated. We read from 1 Corinthians 15, and there it speaks about, toward the end of the chapter, how the Lord Jesus Christ has the victory. And we read there in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It was all according to plan. Right back in the earliest parts of the Bible, right after the fall of Adam into sin, God revealed what he would do to save man. This promise is given to Eve in verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," that's talking about the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This plan, fashioned by God from before the very foundation of the world. And when we look at all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the death and the resurrection of Christ, we see how these were pictures and illustrations, pointers, signs, as it were, as to what Christ would do. And so when Paul would say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, it was this great plan being unfolded and being worked out. This was God's plan for sinners. The cross is the accomplishment of redemption. The cross is the completion of the work of atonement. This was the ultimate substitution, Christ dying in the place of sinners. In our text in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, we read there how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All of the Old Testament types and the sacrifices point to what he would do, the innocent for the guilty. And we find that on the cross at Calvary, The justice of God is maintained, and yet at the same time, the mercy of God is extended unto sinners. No wonder Peter could say in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoiled principalities and powers according to the purpose of God. We find, furthermore, the death of Jesus is significant because he lays down his life. It's true to say that he was executed. It's true to say that he was taken by wicked hands and put to death. It is true to say that it was according to the plan of God, but it was also true to say that Jesus Christ laid down his life. John 10, verse 17, I lay down my life for the sheep. In a sense, it's not taken. We can't resist death. We have no ability to fight it. But the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life. In John 18, verses 4 to 8, that armed rabble arrived to seize Jesus. But they're unable to arrest him until he submits to them. And in the trials and in the torture, he is like a lamb before its shearers being dumb. He doesn't make great protests. He doesn't make any appeals to Caesar. He doesn't shout or protest his innocence, but rather he humbles himself to death, even the death of the cross. There is Christ on Calvary laying down his life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he could have called a whole host of angels to defend him. He could have called the archangels, the cherubims, the seraphims. He could have called upon the whole of creation to come to his aid. He could have called for fire and brimstone to rain down from heaven upon his enemies. Blindness could have struck those wicked people just as had happened in the Old Testament. But he submits. He lays down his life for his sheep. Even when he dies, we read how he prays to his Father, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. The work was complete. Life would now be yielded and surrendered. The Lord Jesus Christ dies because he willingly goes to the cross for sinners. But in our text, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we read there, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Paul here is writing to the believers, to Christians. He's writing to the church there at Corinth. And he's making the point to them that Christ has died for their sins, and it was all part of this glorious plan of God. The Lord Jesus Christ to the Christian is their Saviour. He is the one that has taken their place. He is the one that has given his life for them. He is the one that has endured the judgment and the punishment that their sin deserves. And he has died for our sins. When we think about that, it brings it very personally. This Jesus is not just some figure from history. He's not somebody that we just learn about in history lessons, or perhaps in religious education lessons. This is one with whom we must have a personal relationship with. Can we say with Paul, Christ died for our sins, for my sin, for your sin? When we think about that, The death of Christ is the one that brings us peace with God. He is the one that brings acceptance with God. He is the one that opens the way to God. He is the one that will bring us to eternity. He has the words of everlasting life. When we think about people today, when we think about ourselves, have we ever cried like those at Pentecost? What must we do to be saved? Well, when they cried that question, and when the Philippian jailer cried a similar question, the same response was given: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is for sinners. That salvation is free. That salvation is even for the worst kind. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he dies and saves to the uttermost. Does this death of Christ have any significance for us? We can only truly be a Christian, a follower, a believer upon Christ, if we've been cleansed from our sin. And the only way that we can be cleansed from our sin is through what Christ here has done. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. May the Lord help us apply his word to our hearts, and may Christ be unto us our all.